Well, today the subject is just that, godly leadership. Amen? Doing the right things. You can finish it for me if you know. Amen. And doing it the right way. So doing the right things, doing them the right way. How many of you know that God cares about how you do a thing? Just because you did it, if you did it and you were telling folks off all along the way, if there's roadkill, if you did it with the wrong attitude, if you did it like it was your job, like it was your vision, like the folks belonged to you, guess what? God cares about that. Amen? So the right things, the right way, and for the right reasons. It actually does matter. And this is what you find wrapped up in true godly leadership. And so when we study today, we're going to have as our target audience leaders. Amen? Amen. So the microscope or the spotlight, one could say, is heavily on me today. And yet, because this is for God's glory ministries and we are all leaders, guess what? We all get to have some of this. But the text itself is targeted toward a minority of us, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Amen? Amen. The other thing I want to point out is that as we get into this text, I want you to already be prepared in your mind to understand so you don't get it twisted. We're talking about the burdens and the responsibilities of leadership. Because when we talk about leadership, we can have a certain picture in our mind. We're talking about the burdens and responsibilities of leadership, something we often forget about, rather than the rights and privileges and the powers of leadership. How many of you, either in your life, at work or school or anything else, really would like to be a leader? How many of you know people who would like to be a leader in your life? And how many of them want to be a leader because they want the burdens and the responsibilities of leadership? How many of you know people who run to the front to be leaders without even realizing or thinking about the burdens and responsibilities? No, they want the shine. They want the visibility. They want the rights and the privileges of leadership without the other side. You have bosses on the job sometimes. How many of you had bosses that really didn't own up to the responsibility of leadership, didn't seem to have a burden for leadership? They liked the rights and responsibilities, right? But we're talking about godly leadership today. And we're going to learn amazingly from the same apostle that we've been learning from. If you didn't know Peter, if you thought that Peter only spoke on the day of Pentecost, you now know that's not the case. Peter has some things to say. And so let's go to Peter. We'll go to 1 Peter. We're still in 1 Peter. We've learned a lot from 1 Peter, have we not? Yeah. Amen. We've learned about love, true love, not that fake stuff. We've learned that you can fake it. We've learned that we need to throw off some things. We've learned that we need to not have guile and malice, and we need to set those things aside and not be hypocritical, not show one face and really have another, not to wear a mask, not to envy folk, and not to, you know, want somebody else to fall down so you can move up, not to want someone's marriage to break up so you can move, swoop on in. And have that man, because, yeah, that's your soulmate. Mm-hmm. And so we're still learning from Peter. Just when you thought we were done, we are not. And so our text can be found in chapter 5 of Peter. And we're really just going to cover 4 verses. And I pray that the Lord will impart to you exactly what he wants to impart. Now, I'm going to be working from the King James Version, and I was tempted not to, but when you move away from the King James, like I've told you before, There's so many liberties taken with how to translate from the original Greek and then the Latin that you could go off in 50 different directions. And so I'd rather go back to the original and then let's extract from that. Amen? And so the King James is simple enough. It's the most common version of the Bible. And so I figure let's go there because the other versions might read more smoothly because they use words that are more familiar, but it can take you right down a road that's not really the original intent. So I'd rather go with the King James, even though it's not easily understood, because I'm not going to leave you like that. You know I'm not going to leave you there. Amen? Yeah. And so I will prepare you right now, for those of you who tend to take notes, we're going to have to go to school to get this right, and we are going to have to deal with a few Greek words, if that's all right with you. Amen. Praise God. So we just have four short verses here where Peter is still talking to people. These are the Jews, the diaspora, those who have been dispersed because of what? Do you remember why they're dispersed? Why did they run away from Jerusalem? Persecution. He's talking to people who have been persecuted, and most of what he's been talking about, while we remember the sort of the do's and the don'ts and do this and do it that way, he's trying to help them to live godly, Christ-like lives under while they are in persecution. He's trying to get them to understand this is how you do it. Jesus was our example. But we want you to live Christ-like while you are in that crucible, while you are being crushed, while you are under persecution. This is who he's talking to. So he's not actually talking to folks who can do anything they want any way they want, that could say anything they want freely. They are actually being persecuted for their beliefs, for Christ. And so this is who he's talking to. And he's just finished telling them a little more about how to live Christ-like and suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of your souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So in other words, it may be in God's will, he may accept and not relieve you from some of your suffering. Sometimes we preach that that's not who God is. God will never allow that. Well, the truth is, it did happen. And it does happen, and we can ask him later, but we can't judge him now. Amen? Amen? And so he tells them to continue in their well-doing as unto a faithful creator. First of all, creator. Now, we treat God like he's just a friend or he's just an option. He is your creator, and you are the creature, but we very quickly forget that. But not just a creator, but a faithful creator. You can trust him. You can depend on him. But why do we look at God the way that we do when it comes to suffering and difficulty? Because our focus is only on the here and now. We learned about that a week or two ago. We really should be focused on the long haul, but it's so difficult for us to do that. Why? Because we are in this flesh. But we're continually exhorted and encouraged and asked to see the long view, the godly view, the heavenly view, the eternal view. Because ultimately, that's all that's going to matter. How many of you are still friends with your high school friends? Okay, we got a few of you. Okay. What percentage of your high school friends are you still friends with? Very, very small. If you think back on the decisions, the things that were important to you in high school, how many of those things matter? If you could go back, how many decisions would you make differently? This is how we're going to look back at this life from heaven. You have the opportunity to have that perspective now. You have that perspective on when you get close to death. And we all have a warning, by the way, before it happens. You may not tell anybody. You may not quite realize how to. It may be a short time. It may be a longer time. And you have that perspective at that point. But it's too late at that point to do much about it. some people get a chance to apologize and say a few things and make amends. But that's the perspective you want to have looking back, and try to use that wisdom. Try to use that looking forward. That's what the Bible is often, most of the time, asking us to do. That's our challenge. How do you live a spiritual, God-led life with a heavenly viewpoint while you live in this life with this life's challenges? How do you do that? That's what we're expected to do. That's called being in the world, but what? Not of the world. You look at Hebrews and it says that Abraham was looking for a city not made by hands. Amen? And so this is what we ought to do. And this is the framework that we should be thinking from as we study these brief four verses. Amen? All right. So now I'm going to go through this and I'm going to stop frequently because I want you to get this. Now, first of all, I'm going to read it all the way through. And I'll let it hit you however it's going to hit you. And then we'll go back and get you from wherever we left you. Amen. Praise God. So he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, that is, he's speaking of himself, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but for of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, he's talking to leaders. I'm going to work this thing backwards. We're going to go to the end and work our way back. But so that second word is to the elders. That is the presbyteros in the Greek. Does that sound familiar to you? Often if you take those Greek words and put a Y where there's a U, and it gives you exactly what we tend to be used to. So the presbyteros, if I said presbyteros, now it sounds like something you know. Amen? So that word just means the elders, to be someone who's older. And it's the same word, literally the same word, that's translated bishops, where we think it ought to be in the King James. So you can, it's the exact same word. It takes a context and an intent for you to know whether to translate it elder or bishop. Amen? So these are the older folks who have experience and who have been given responsibility for others. Amen? All right. So now let's go to the end, because this is critical. Now it says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, in order to get this right, we need to change that word and. We need to look at it more like so that. And if you read it that way, it says, so that when the chief shepherd, that is Jesus, shall appear at his return, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So before you even consider what's going to come before it, before you even consider the exhortation, ultimately the outcome that all of it is for, it is so that when Jesus returns, you will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now understand the times. Crowns were not uncommon. But more importantly, this is actually a sports reference. That crown is that same crown of leaves that you got when you won a sporting event, an Olympic type event. And the point here, and it's often used, this metaphor, that fades away. It's a corruptible crown. And so what is he trying to tell you? If you don't operate the way I'm telling you here, you're basically only going to earn a corruptible crown. If you take your energy, your effort, your resources, And most of what you do, your attention, your focus, if it's on things that give you a corruptible crown, then I'm not talking about that kind of leadership. That's not what we're talking about. So by definition, if you want to know if your leadership, if you want to know what your focus, if you want to know if it's right, if you want to know if it's godly, then look at the outcome of it. Is it going to earn you a corruptible outcome? Is that what you're going to get at the end? You want to know if it's right? You want to know if it's proper? You want to know if it's godly? What do you get in the end? Now, does that mean that we shouldn't work so we can have nice things here on? No, it does not. But remember, we're talking about leadership here. And so in the end, what you want your leadership to result in is so that when Jesus comes, you will receive a corruptible, an incorruptible crown that does not fade away. So that will cause you to act differently. It will cause you to make different decisions. It will cause you to live your life very differently. But how often do we really make our daily decisions based on an eternal outcome? When does eternity begin? That's a question. You can answer it. When does eternity begin? I can't hear you. Amen. Eternity begins now. You are living in eternity. There's not going to be some gap. There's not going to be some stoppage. You're living in eternity now. So what makes us different from those who don't have Jesus? We have a hope of eternal glory. Let me tell you, if Jesus didn't have the hope that he was going to be back on that throne, do you think he would have done what he did? He did it because of the hope that stood before him. He knew what he was going to do for you, and he knew he was going to be back with his Father. It didn't change how painful it was because he was living in human flesh. Okay? So what I'm trying to get across to you on God's behalf is I'm trying to get you to understand that our charge is to have a heavenly economy, a heavenly perspective, the ability to hang on in there and do what God wants you to do, even though sometimes the outcome is going to mostly be eternal. Because your actions are going to determine, they're going to tell you and the world what really matters to you. I don't care what you say. Your lips are moving. I'm not hearing a thing. Your actions, your decisions, your priorities, where you spend your time, your energy, your effort, tells the world what you're really all about. Doesn't matter what you say. You know, you girls know what I'm talking about. A guy talks a good game. Can he back it up is the question, right? Talks a good game. The same thing, by the way, works the other way. It works the other way, too. You see the best she's ever going to be that first time. Okay? And while you're dating, oh, yeah, woo, she's going to be, oh, all face all beat and everything all perfect and good and manners as good as they can be and thoughtful. I'm not saying that everybody's thoughtful while they're dating, but that's the best you're going to get, okay, during that time. Okay? You may as well know that. It's not going to get better once the security is all settled in, once they got you on lockdown. It's not going to get better in almost all cases. You're going to get the best right up front. Amen? Come on. Now, did I step on somebody's toes or something? I wasn't trying to. I wasn't thinking of it that way. But so we're starting from the end here. So that when the chief shepherd, and this is why, look, this is really focused on leaders, but we all have some skin in this game. So when the chief shepherd, let's look at your life. When the chief shepherd shall appear, will you receive a crown of glory? That's a crown of victory. That's a crown of attention or recognition. What kind of crowns are you looking for? What kind of recognition are you looking for? Are you looking for recognition now from your peers, from people? Amen? Or are you looking for the long-term recognition that Christ will give us when he returns? And so that is the context. That is the end result for what he is about to tell these elders, okay? So, the presbyteros, the elders, which are among you, I exhort. So he is calling the elders to action. He is having an expectation of them. Who he mentions that he's one of them, whom am also an elder, that is, the one telling you this is an elder, and he's also a witness of Christ's suffering. So I was there. I saw it. I know what I'm talking about. I'm one of you, and so what I'm about to say, I also have to live. And I was there as Christ suffered. And also a partaker of the glory. So I'm also one of those who's going to be a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So he's talking to the elders, and he's speaking as one of them. And then we have just two other verses to cover. And that's where all the meat is. So what does he say to these elders? He's now said, I'm going to exhort you. This is what I have expectations of from you. He says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. So those that have been assigned to you in your local area, in your church, or your portion of the church that you've been assigned to, feed the flock. Some people take that, and because of the King James translation, they take it literally, and they believe all your responsibility is to preach the word, because they equate that to feeding the flock. And yet that's not it. When he says feed the flock, that word that's translated feed isn't about simply feeding. That word directly translated is shepherd as a verb, not a noun. Shepherd the flock. Not just feed. You can't just get up there and give a good little preaching, a good little sermon, and move on. This is not, that's oration, okay? That's not leadership, okay? You can't just preach and move on. He said, shepherd God's flock. That implies, yes, you feed them, but you also look out for them. Take care of them. Sacrifice yourself for them if you have to. Take some nicks and bruises and scrapes on your own self so that they're okay. And you don't just run after the one, which you should, that gets lost, but you take the time to try to make sure beforehand that they don't get lost or hurt. There's a lot more to shepherding than merely feeding. That's an unfortunate translation, leading many to believe that they can come on and preach and shout and look good and take the money and keep on going. Shepherd God's people that he puts under your charge. So far, does it sound like the responsibility and the burdens of leadership or the rights and the privileges? What does it sound like? Amen. So he says, this is what I want you to do, elders. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. We'll stop right there. Taking the oversight. This is the responsibility. Guess what that word is, that oversight? Episcopeo. Does that sound familiar to you? Episcopeo. This is the oversight. This is why the overseers will often be described in the King James using this original word, episcopeo, and that's where we get Episcopalian in terms of the Episcopal Church. Now, what does this mean, this oversight? Remember, we said it's not merely feed, so it's an unfortunate translation. It means to look diligently. Or to beware. It is to pay attention, looking for slippage, looking for danger, looking for vulnerability. You don't just hang out with your staff and your rod as a shepherd. You're looking. You're not waiting for somebody to tell you that there's a problem. You're paying attention to the flock. So a good elder, a good leader, may not be all up in your business, but you are their business. Now, we don't always like that. Not all sheep are really sheep-like. Mm-hmm. A lot of us don't want a shepherd, but you know what? Adam and Eve didn't want God either. That's that same strain. They didn't want someone to look out for them that knew what was best for them and could tell them what's right and wrong. No, what did they want? They want to do their own thing, their own way, have what they want, when they want it. When will this ever change? Hmm? Is it ever going to change? Well, every day you should be closer and closer to what you ought to be than what you shouldn't be. Amen? What are we trying to get? Better. Amen. So he says, feed the flock. Shepherd, actually, the flock of God. This is the charge of the flock that you're assigned to, taking oversight, diligently looking, and being aware of danger, not by constraint. Now, this is where you start to understand what really is being talked about. This is when you fully understand it's the burdens and responsibilities and not the privileges and the rights and the power. Because he says, not by constraint, not because you have to do it. By definition, this is not something that you jump to that you would love to do. Not fleshly. So this starts to let you know that this is a burden. This is not a fun-filled, you know, trip to Disneyland. This is not just having all the power and the glory. That's not what we're talking about. You wouldn't have to make anybody do that. How many of us who like to be the boss, how many of us that feel that way, do we have to make you do it? We have to push you into it, cajole you? No, it comes natural. You're uncomfortable if you're not in charge. And so he says, not by constraint. You're not supposed to be doing it just because you think you have to, but willingly. That word in the Greek means voluntarily. So you're supposed to volunteer to worry about, to think about, to pray about, to care about, to be concerned about somebody else. Who wants to sign up for that? But you're supposed to do so voluntarily, and he's not done. You're not supposed to do it as by constraint, but voluntarily. And what's next? After that. Not for filthy lucre. So if you ask me to do something that I really don't want to do, that I feel constrained to do, even though it may be difficult, even though I got to worry about folks that I shouldn't have to worry about, that I don't really want to worry about, that I don't have the energy to worry about, I might do it if I get a lot of money for it. See, we'll do things we don't. How many of you go to a job you don't want to go to? Why do you do it? I can't hear you. What was that? You feel like you have to. By obligation, why do you have to? Somebody, okay, to get paid. Okay. So we will do stuff that we really don't want to do for money. So this is what he's talking about here. Don't do this. Don't be an elder. Don't be a leader. Don't be responsible for God's people for that reason. What did I say? Do the right things the right way for what? The right reasons. Some of us want to be leaders even in the church for the wrong reasons. And we do things the wrong way. So not by constraint, but voluntarily, that is willingly, not for filthy lucre. Now, if I want the filthy lucre, then what I'll do is I will tell you, or I will guilt you into giving it so that then I get more. Or if I want to play it a different way, I'll make you feel like your way to get lucre is by giving to me. Either way, what do I get? I get my filthy lucre, right? It's just, how do I want to play you? How do I want to play you? So guess what? If I take the lucre out of it, there's a whole lot of things I won't do a certain way, right? who's willing to do that. Will you do this voluntarily? And if not for free, certainly not for much. What is it that you would do in your life for free? And the leader is expected to approach that leadership with that heart and with that mind, and he's still not done. Okay? So now, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind is what it says in the King James. I'm sure your versions say just about everything. Yours says eagerly, right? Yours says eagerly, doesn't it? Uh-huh. It took a while. So eagerly. See, that sends that gives you a certain thought. It unfortunately, once we translate it into the English, we all have a certain belief that we know what it's really saying. So in the King James, it says, but of a ready mind. And that is just, it doesn't come across. It doesn't give you what it really meant. It's all right. Eagerly is all right. But the word that we translate from there is called, is prothumos. Now, those of you who have been listening to me for a while should have heard, you should kind of have an idea. Thumos. What does that remind you of? Thumos. We've covered this before. Thumos, fiery passion. Thumos, so prothumos. So what it's getting at, the word that this derived from sort of means alacrity. Alacrity is a cheerful readiness. A cheerful readiness when it's almost Super Bowl time and you're getting ready to set up and the game is getting ready. You're in a happy mood. You're looking forward to the game getting started. You have a cheerful readiness. You don't have to be forced into this thing. You have a passion. You enter into it with a positive perspective. So not only are you doing it voluntarily, not only are you not doing it for the wrong reasons with filthy lucre, but you're doing it with a cheerful readiness. Understand, we're talking about responsibility here. So I need you to be concerned about the people. Voluntarily, not so that what you can get out of it, and I need you to do it not with a, well, I'm here, right? I showed up. I'm giving all that I have. Your attitude matters. Cheerful readiness. You're having a bad day? They shouldn't know it. You're having a hard time? They shouldn't have any idea. Why? Because your responsibility, your priority is them. You can't take care of the people focusing on you. So he's talking to these leaders and he's telling them what he expects of them, what God expects of them, and yet all of these principles are the same as what God expects of most of us. But right now we're talking about leaders. We're talking about leaders. So this is where we get that passion, that alacrity, that cheerful readiness. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Approaching it eagerly with a desire to do so, that what you would do for free. Now, up to this point, some people would still buy in. Guess why? Because they're willing to do all that. They're willing to do it for free. They're willing to have a good attitude about it. They're willing to deal with all the burdens. You know why? Because they like power. Oh, yeah, I look like, yeah, I'm doing this for the right reasons. But guess what? I'm doing it. What I'm really happy about is I'm in control. I call the shots. I can take the burden. You don't have to pay me much. Guess what? Because my currency is power. Control. Mm-hmm. That's right. There are people on your job, they'll take a supervisory position full of headaches. Not even much more money. More hours that you're not even compensated for. If you break it down hourly, they took a pay cut. But they do it happily. skipping all the way into the office of the manager. Why? Because now they have the power. Now they have control. How often are they wanting the control because they've got a beautiful vision that's going to make everybody's life so much better, it's going to make the company more money and create a culture and an environment that everyone will want to come to work? No. The desire for control is about who? Them. Opposite of this. My point is up to here. You still have some folk who will play the game. They will look just fine. They will act just fine. They may not be taking somebody's money, but it's because they still want control. They want power. So we're breaking this thing down. There's a whole lot in these few little verses. And he's saying what a godly leader in the church in particular is supposed to be about. All of the concepts are repeated over and over again in the Bible, and they actually go to how we're supposed to be as people. So now, verse number 3. This is what that person who's got all the other bases covered, but they really are doing it for power. This is where we sort of read their mail right here. Verse 3. He's not done. So neither as being lords over God's heritage. We're talking about God's people. So not only are you not supposed to do it begrudgingly, not only are you not supposed to be upset about it, not only, but are you supposed to take on the responsibility and the burden of oversight to make sure that the folks are okay, not just feeding them, not just preaching to them, not doing it because you have to do it, but doing it voluntarily and not for filthy lucre, and doing so with the right attitude, a buoyant attitude, but neither as being lords over God's heritage. Neither as being lords. You know what that means? To dominate, to subjugate, to control. So you've got to be concerned about the people and their well-being, more so than your own. You've got to do it for not a whole lot. You've got to do it even though it's burdensome. And yet you've got to do it not in a spirit of domination. What's left? Really, what's left? And yet if you think about it, we're describing Jesus. We're describing Jesus. Okay, so not as lording over folks. You cannot be doing it to subjugate them. I want to have people under me. I want to be able to dominate folks. I want to be able to say jump and they're supposed to say how high. I want to be the head person in charge. So you got this position. This is similar to what we were talking about last week on Mother's Day. Okay, you've got this position, but how do you carry it? You've got this power, but how do you manage it? So neither as being lords over God's heritage. It looks like Peter kind of knew people. Why did he need to say all this? Because even though people were in these positions and even though they had this experience in the Lord so that they could be called elders, presbyteros, they still could have some issues. They still had their own predilections. They had their own reasons for doing stuff. So he says, no, you're not supposed to operate as being lords over the people. But what did he say they're supposed to do? Yes, in the King James, it says in samples, okay, to the flock. Now, in the Greek, that word is tupos. Take that U, change it to a Y. What does that say? Typos. And so if you were to have a book for little children to know how to write the alphabet, and you typed on there so that the alphabet looked exactly the same every time you stamped it on there. Now they have the example for what the A and the B and the C are supposed to look like. Okay? That word translated more directly, that where it comes from, is like the die is cast. It's something that creates an imprint that is the example, the specimen. that you're supposed to go by. So my biggest responsibility, while I've got to worry about you, while I've got to pray for you, while I've got to try to make sure you're okay, while I've got to feed you, while I've got to do it with the right attitude, for the right reasons, not for much, not focusing on me, not being able to control you, my job is to be what? An example. So where's the good part? I'm still looking for that. Guess what? None of this is good to a leader unless they are seeking a crown that is never going to fade away. So how do you know if the leader is seeking a crown that's never going to fade away? Let's go back. They're paying attention to the flock. They care about the flock, not just feeding the flock. They're doing it not as if it's an obligation. They're doing it willingly, voluntarily. They're not sucking you dry. They're feeding you. They're taking care of you, looking after you. They're doing it with the right attitude, not to add to your burdens. And they're not doing it in a way that's domineering, a way that shows that they take the control that's been given to them, the power that's been given to them, and use it to harm the people, to dominate the people, but rather operate as an example. So they tell you what you should do because they should. There's the rod and the staff has its place. But you know what? If they're going to tell you what you ought to do or where you went wrong, they're going to scold and remediate privately with love and praise openly. That's an example. If you beat up on people and humiliate people, you know what you're going to do? Create people who beat up on people and humiliate people. That's the example. That's the type. I'm telling you, how do you write the A, Johnny? How do you write the B, Johnny? How's it supposed to look when you're done? Well, you're supposed to beat up on people, humiliate people, dominate people. So then what does Johnny or Jane do? That's what they do. They copy it. Now, if I remediate privately in love, if I leave that out, by the way, I'm not a good leader. If I never remediate, if I never get somebody straight, guess what? They go into a ditch. That's not a shepherd. So if you want somebody that'll never tell you anything, you're not looking for a shepherd. Okay? So you remediate and or scold, or you get right. You tell someone where they're going wrong privately and in love, and you praise openly. So what do you get if you do that? As an example leader, you get people who care about people, who are giving, who are selfless instead of selfish, who don't necessarily have a financial motive, who understand what it's like to live as unto God for the long-term view, for the uncorruptible crown, and who will take someone aside and lovingly correct them and love on people and open. If that's who you are, that's what you create. That's what people will emulate. So when you're in a position of power, or authority, how do you carry it? How do you handle it? All of us has someone, almost all of us, someone that you are called to have charge over. How do you handle your power? How do you handle your authority? Is it do as I say, not as I do? Or are you a true living example? Do you lean on the fact that you can do whatever you want to and they can't do anything about it and you're the one that's in authority? Or do you take the responsibility and the burden of having to be a living example? Or do you just like power? Do you just like being the boss? Or do you avoid it altogether? I don't need that leadership stuff. Let somebody else do it. And yet God called you to lead in some way, that's for sure. And there's someone that you have charge over in your life, even if it's just a puppy. So do you accept, understand, and embrace the responsibility and focus on eternal gain? Do you care for those that you are responsible for? Do you truly care for them? Do they know that you care? It's not good enough for you to just say that you care. They'll know if you care. Amen? Amen. Or do you just revel in the power and the control and what it can do for you? What that power can bring to you? Do you focus on the temporal outcomes and not the eternal? And so this text is talking to leaders. So I fully embrace it. I fully accept the responsibility. And I'll do my best, continue to do my best to live it. But all of us have skin in this game. And so my hope is that now when you see this text, you'll see a little bit more of what God wants from us. You'll see a little bit more about what Peter was all about. And hopefully we will be what? Better as a result.